Okay. Just one other thing I want to share with you before we preach this morning or bring the word. I was watching a documentary the other night, and it's called The Thin Places. Did anybody see that? Anybody see that documentary at all? Okay. And the thought about The Thin Places is that people have engaged a relationship with God to such an extent that the distance between heaven and earth has been reduced to what's called a thin place. And they even evidence where these Celt revivals took place, where people had prayed, how even in this day, when you go there, it might be a chapel somewhere up in the mountains, or it might be a cave or a grotto, wherever they were praying, the presence of God is still evidenced there. But the interesting thing, they were telling a number of stories, but the one that sort of caught my attention was a monk in the 500s, AD 500, so many years ago, went to an island off the coast of Scotland called Lewis Island and took the gospel there. And the people didn't accept it. They sort of rejected what he had to say. So he took himself off to another island, which was probably a bit more than a rock, but not much. And he spent the rest of his life praying. And so we often say we stand on the shoulders of giants. But what happened in the 1950s on Lewis Island was a man named Duncan Campbell went there, a preacher, well-known preacher, and he began to reach out with the gospel, and people weren't really receptive. The island had a hardness about it at that time. So they gathered for a prayer meeting one night, and they were in a very old stone cottage. This is not just timber, stone cottage, that's important. And they began to pray. And Duncan Campbell said to the blacksmith, he said, "Would you rise and pray?" And the blacksmith stood up to pray. And he put a challenge before God. He said, "You are a covenant-keeping God." And he went on from there saying, "We've reached out, we've believed, we're trusting you." And as he did that, while he was still speaking, the stone cottage shook. No other building on the island shook, so it wasn't an earth tremor or anything like that. It was the presence of God. 4 a.m. the next morning, hundreds of people came to the prayer cottage wanting to receive Jesus. The power of God had come. Now, I'm saying that to you this morning is because I have prayed for this city for nearly 40 years. I have claimed revival for this city. I may not see it, but I'm believing it will happen. I'm believing on my prayers and the prayers of others who prayed that God will move. But I'm asking you to believe with me for God to do great things in this city in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this might become a thin place because of the presence of God that comes upon our church, that from here the lights of God's glory and presence can reach out into our city and people can come to know Jesus. So will you pray with me this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I come before you and I declare you are a covenant-keeping God who've made many promises. Lord, I think of Annie Dennis, who came here over 100 years ago and sowed a life into this city. It stood for righteousness, brought the baptism and the Holy Spirit message, of which many people received at that time, and she planted other churches, and she worked for your glory throughout her whole life. And I'm praying, Father, as we stand before you, as we are believing for revival in this city of Mackay, that you will visit us, Lord, even that this building might shake one day, as the presence and power of God come upon his people to bring deliverance from the works of darkness, from the affairs of man, from the issues, the political issues or the business issues, whatever it might be, but that you may be paramount in this city. And we set our hearts to that, God. We keep praying for that and believing for that, trusting you to see the power of God manifest in this city of Mackay. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be believing, dear people. God is faithful. There are people in this city who need Jesus. I'm very thankful for the many who have received him over the years through this church and other churches. But there's much more yet to be done. And I believe every person is a candidate to be used by the Spirit of God in the purposes that he has. I'm a bit husky this morning. I've had a little sinus issue and that sort of got into my throat, but it's not infected, so that's not an issue, and we are getting on. Christmas is the time of giving, so the commercials tell us. But it's true. It is a time of giving, and I believe that you will obviously give to people you love, people you know, and to encourage them and to say, this is just an expression of my attitude towards you. And I want to start by apologising for not teaching about giving. I used to speak about giving every time we took an offering up and gave people thoughts on that and helped them to understand why we give. But I haven't done that. And I feel I owe you an apology in that I haven't taken you through in the realms of giving. It's been at least 3 years since we've been able to take up offerings because of COVID, and we've decided we will continue with what we're doing, which is doing it online or whatever, and that's great. And then the second thing I need to talk to you about giving this morning is, this is not a message to get you to give more. That's not the purpose of the message. So please don't think that. Let me just bring some thoughts with you this morning that will help you to understand what giving's about. Giving is more than money. If giving was just money, life would be easy. But from God's perspective, He wants us to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so with all of those three things involved, we need to understand how we get involved in the kingdom of God. We may know how to give, but we may know well what to give, but we don't always understand the most important factor, which is why we give. And that's where I want to take you this morning. Why give? Advertising understands that you don't sell the what of a product or the how of a product, you sell the why of a product. And so you will buy something because in your mind you're convinced why you need to have that product. I can go back to the days when microwave ovens were first released on the market, I suppose 50 years or more ago, and I would be surprised if a house is represented here that doesn't have a microwave oven. Very surprised. Because we all know how great microwave ovens are. And how they sold it was the why, that with a microwave oven, you can cook food instantly, you can reheat things, you can put your coffee in there, you can do so much. People didn't have to be convinced of the what. They didn't have to be convinced of the how you use it, but they were convinced of the why. And that's why they bought the microwave ovens. Why is a powerful motivator. It's part of the reason we come to church. It's the why of church. You know how church operates. You know the what of church. You know the how of church. But it's the why of church that brings you along, that says, I want to be in church for this reason. You understand where I'm going with this morning? We're talking about the why. So when we talk about why give, I want to say this. We are not bound by the law. In the Old Testament, God had a requirement for the children of Israel that they were to pay their tithes, but they gave a lot more than that. They gave about a third of their income. They had to set that aside. That was a requirement of the law. But we are not under law. We are under grace. Jesus provided that for us through His death. He completed the law. He fulfilled the law, and then He dismissed the law, so to speak, because people couldn't keep the law. They didn't have the power to do so. And we might say, well, if I'm free from the law, I'm free from everything. Well, I want to suggest to you the Ten Commandments are still relevant, not as commandments of the law, but as the framework of which we move forward in our Christian life. You can't go out and kill somebody and say, I'm under grace, not under law. You can't go and do other things, lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, whatever. You can't do that because we are under grace. And let me say this, under the grace, we do what we do because of love. Because we love God, we want to be obedient to Him. Because we love God, we don't want to disobey Him. Because we love people, we don't want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt somebody. I don't, knock them down with my car and murder them. I don't want to steal or anything like that. Because I love God and I love people. And so that brings us back to what the New Testament is about. It's based on love. God is a loving person. He does everything out of the basis of love. Judgment comes because of love. God doesn't reject people and send them to hell. They reject God. And they, therefore, God says, well, you have to be separated from me. And they're happy with that because they didn't want Him anyway. So He does what He does by love. And that brings us to the place where we need to respond. We need to have God's attitude and character. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love people. And I'm going to give in love and not out of duty. And that's what you need to understand. In the law, you gave out of duty. It was obedience. It was required. In the New Testament, we give from a basis of love. And you might say, well, I don't need to tithe in that case. Well, that is your choice. God doesn't force you. And the Old Testament was a law. In the New Testament, it's a grace. In other words, it's in your hands. But I want to tell you this. If you don't involve yourself in giving, you will get to heaven and you will be extremely disappointed, because you'll see that you haven't sent treasure ahead for yourself in heaven, and you'll see what you've missed out on, the whole revelation of what God has done on the earth here and in your life, and you've put it aside by saying, well, I'm under grace, I don't have to give. I believe being under grace, we give more. It's in our heart to give. I said to you, I'm not out for your money. I'm not preaching this to say, please give more money. That's totally in your hands, what you do and what you believe. So from loving God, loving people. So why does God want us to give? Well, I'm going to give you 4 points this morning that I really hope you will understand. The first is we honor God. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. Now, that was obviously more than 10% that they were talking about there. So that's more than, it doesn't say honor him with your tithes. It said honor him with your possessions. Let me explain something to you. We stand up and say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. But you know, everything I own, that's mine. You can't have that. It's like parents going to their child's room and the child says, you can't come in here. This is my room. Everything in here is mine. Well, we need to explain to them they only have it because we provided it. You see the point. And so if we can embrace salvation and say, what a great thing salvation is, and yet when it comes to giving, we say, oh, no, you can't touch that. I got other plans for that money. You see how we get away from God. I'd like to suggest this to you. We honour God by our giving, but I think we dishonour him when we don't give. That's a dangerous place to be. We want to be people who honour God. That's our heart, to honour him, to love him, and not to dishonour him. And that's not a place that I want to be, and I pray that you don't want to be either. See, the thing is, it's about trust. The Bible talks about the rich young ruler. Remember the guy came to Jesus, he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, a prince, whatever. And he said, well, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, do this, sell all what you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had much wealth. I often wonder, what if that rich young ruler had done what Jesus said? Because it says that Jesus loved him. What would have happened to that rich young ruler if he'd sold everything, given it to the poor, and followed Jesus? You see, he was well known. And that would have been such an honour to God that it would have made a special mark to the people there. But he didn't. He went away. I wouldn't know whether he's born again or not. But Jesus is saying it's about trust. And so when we say, I want to give to the kingdom of God, we're saying, God, I trust you. You won't let me go short. You won't let me starve. You won't, you know, you're there. I trust you. In fact, Lord, if you send me to the streets in poverty, you have a plan. And I'm going to embrace that plan because you're going to work miracles. That's the heart of faith. The second thing is obedience. Malachi chapter 3, I'm starting in verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? That's God's reply. Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings, in other words, in giving. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. What a ridiculous thought, that we can rob God. I mean, what does God need? If he needs anything, he just says, boom, speaks it into being, and there it is. So there's nothing God needs. Money? What could he do with money? He can't spend it on anything in heaven, because money's no good there anyway. So will a man rob God? I believe in the robbery is that God wants to be a provider. He wants to be a protector. He wants to be a person of presence. But when we are not in response to that, that's what he's saying, you're not in response to that, you're not giving, as the ordinances have said, you are denying me the role that I need to have in your life. How would you be as a parent if a child comes to you and says, you don't need to provide for me anymore, I've got money? You remember that little guy who did the ad, was a Facebook ad or something, Charlie bit me, you remember that? He made $1 million out of that. It was so popular. So what if he said to his parents, I'm going to invest this money, you don't need to look after me anymore, I'll live next door, I'll pop home for dinner occasionally. How would that be from the parents' point of view? That's not the spirit of relationship. And that's what God is after, relationship. Don't rob me of relationship. Don't rob me of my role. And so he said, hey, you do this, and this is what I'll do. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out an uncontainable blessing upon you. As you respond in obedience, this is what will happen. And this is the life that you can have. And I think the same thing applies to us, because in Deuteronomy he said, you do the right thing, you get blessed, do the wrong thing, you get cursed. And he said, that's why you curse with a curse. He says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse is your local church. It's where you are fed, it's where you are loved and cared for and things like that. So that's where you sow your tithe. But the purpose of the tithe is to bring about the kingdom of God, and to establish the kingdom of God, and to cause it to expand. Number three, this really follows number two. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is a realm of faith. And I'm going to touch faith on the last point, but we give in faith. I've said to you, don't give out of duty. Give in faith. Give believing. Because that's what God wants. He doesn't want people who just say, oh, well, I'm only doing this because I have to. Number four. This is a good one. Get this. Giving is a key factor in building your faith. In the natural world, the farmer sows seeds, plants seeds, believing for increase to come. And the Bible said that while the earth remains, there would be seed time and harvest. And so we recognize that there is a process that God has provided for. But when we look at Romans chapter 4, verses 21 to 24, well, I'm going to start in verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Come back to Abraham. He believed God's promise. And in believing God's promise, his faith grew stronger. And because of his faith, God counted him as righteous. He is the righteous father of the nation of Israel, but for us who believe as well. So when it comes to giving, do we believe God's promises? That's what God wants. He wants you to believe his promise. I will if you will. But you've got to do something first. So we increase in faith, and we increase in righteousness. So it sounds tacky, but giving money increases our righteousness. You can't buy it, but here's God saying, when you do that, you're operating in faith, and I impute righteousness to you as I did to Abraham, as you follow and you believe my promises. Now, what promises did God, did Abraham believe? Well, there's one very key one. Sometimes we have to take steps. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. They were past being a honeymoon couple. that was a long way in the background. They now slept in separate tents, separate beds. When they went to sleep at night, they shook hands and off they went. Well, maybe she gave him a peck on the cheek. I don't know. Really, what I'm trying to say is they were past. They were of that age. And both of them laughed separately. Sarah was in the tent. And her comment was, I'm 90 years old. How can I have a child? I can't even give my husband pleasure anymore. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, when God made the promise, Abraham didn't sit back and say, well, if God said it's going to happen, it'll happen. Like immaculate conception will happen. Sarah will get pregnant. Or it'll happen some other way. God will drop a baby on our doorstep. No, Abraham and Sarah had to come together and conceive a child in the way that humans have been doing since creation. And that's really where it's at. There's an act of faith that's required when you see a promise of God. If you act in faith on that promise, you will receive it. Now, I know we battle with that sometimes. We think, oh, well, I prayed for healing and I didn't get it. I mean, I've been praying for my throat that'll be clear and I haven't seen it yet, but yesterday it was certainly hurting. Today I've got no pain in the throat, so there's been some improvement and I'm going to keep praying. I believe the promises of God. That's part of the key in the growth of relationship with God. You know, when I started giving, I did it because salvation was such a wonderful experience. I'd only been saved a small amount of time. I was born again in late January. And then in early April, I think it was, there was the Easter camp. We used to go to Tinaroo in those days. And so I went along with the youth. I was part of the youth group then. I know it's hard to believe, but it was true. And I heard some people talking about tithing. And I said, what's that? And they told me. And I thought, wow, I'm happy to do that. I've had such a wonderful experience of salvation. That's nothing. I'm going to get involved with that. And I did. So I did it out of the salvation experience. That was the first step. But the second thing I did, I started to do it because I believed it was my duty. I saw in the scripture that God said, you know, give. And so I did. But then as I grew and my faith grew, I gave believing God for the fulfillment of his promises. But I've moved beyond that now. I give because I love God. I know this sounds anti-faith. I don't give to get. I don't give to God to bless. I just trust him. He'll do what he needs to do in every respect to my life. I just want to give because my heart is of love to God. And that's what I do. Denise and I do that. We do our giving because we love God. We want to serve him with our time, our talent, and our treasure. And I'm bringing that to you today saying, what about you? Worship team, why don't you come up? Did a great job this morning, guys. Very good. Actually, I think they're inspired by these new lights. Just lifted their game. No, they do a great job. I have a closing thought, but I'd like to just pray with you before I give the closing thought, because I want you to. I'm praying that what I've shared will get into your spirit. You'll have an understanding of why you give. You may give out of duty. Well, that's not wrong in its sense, but God has more. Give believing God for the promises that he will bring back the abundance of heaven towards you. My wife and I have proved in our 48 years of marriage, you cannot outgive God. You just cannot outgive God. He has just poured abundance. I'm almost at the point of saying, God, can you stop? I can't contain what you're giving me. I mean, it's hard work when God keeps empowering you with wealth and I've got to think, how can I invest this? Well, of course, I want to invest it in the kingdom and I do that as much as reasonably I can do. We just keep powering in through there and God keeps blessing back. Believe me, that's God's intent. Why? Because he's a father. And because he loves you and he gives. Christmas proved that. He gave Jesus, the greatest gift of all. But it hasn't stopped. There's still the gift of life, the gift of blessing that he wants to place upon you. So can I just pray with you this morning? You all set to go? You can come stand up here with me. I'll be the thorn among the roses, that's fine. Come on, girls. These people give of their time and their talent. And I want to say we appreciate that. Thank you for that. We are blessed. And they've led us into further degrees of worship where I believe we're touching the realms of heaven in a greater measure, but I'm still wanting to take that thin place and make it even thinner so that heaven and earth are close. But won't you join me in prayer this morning? I'm going to pray the Lord ministers you in such a way that you can grab what I've said and believe God. See, I've said it before. You have no right not to be wealthy, because out of wealth we can help other people. Out of wealth we can help the poor. You can't help people if you don't have anything to give. That's why we talk about time, talent, treasure. If you've got a wealth of ability, whatever area that is, use it for the glory of God. If you have a wealth of finance, use it for the glory of God. And make your time available to Him. So, Father, this morning we come in prayer, just believing that your promises are true. God, I pray of this church, people by faith will believe the promises of God, that we might move forward. Father, we believe the promise of salvation and we embrace that. But there's so much more you want to take us on to. And I'm praying as people rise up in their hearts, even at this Christmas season, that they will begin to pray and to reach out and to express and to do acts of faith that will release the windows of heaven upon them, that we might see the great blessings of God, whether they be of simple things like finance, but more complicated things like the salvation of souls. We give that unto you. Father, I pray what I preached will be in the hearts of people, that they'll be encouraged, that they'll respond. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing thought I want to give you on giving is this. The greatest gift that you can give is love. It is the greatest gift. If you feel you have nothing else, give love. But you know, in the giving of love, what I want to see for this church is that people will feel loved. But this will be a place of care and understanding. We are such a diverse group of people. And you are disappearing in the smoke, so I'm assuming you're still there. But we are such a different kind of people. But we can all give love in our way, that we can create something here. I want to create a light in this city where people can say, I don't like their music. Everything's too loud. I don't like the preacher. He's too old. But I feel the love. That's what I want. So I'm asking this. Will you join me in doing that, in being loving people? It's not always easy. And we have different natures, but we can try. So let's do it. Okay. Thank you, worship team.